during the whole summer. We're kind of clicking through the different chapters in the book of Acts, and today I'm going to be in Acts chapter 20, so if you want to get your Bibles open, fire up those apps on your tablets, iPhones, all that stuff, we will be in Acts chapter 20. And while you're doing that, before we get any further, let me pray for you and pray for our time together. And join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that we've experienced, Father, already leading up to this moment. Father, thank you so much for the Lord's Supper and all that it represents and all that it shows us, Father. And I pray, Father, that you be with me, Father, as I guess your tool, Father, to explain this part of the Bible to this congregation here. Pray that you just use me. And as crazy as that sounds, Father, I know you're going to do that. And then another crazy part of that prayer, Father, is that you be with the rest of us, Father, as we allow you to intersect in our lives this morning. I pray that each one of us would take a moment to do that, to let you, give you permission to invade who we are, where we are, and what we're all about, Father. You want to change us. That's what it's all about. So we give you this time, and we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as you saw in our little transition video there, a lot has happened in the book of Acts. And but during this time, the church has been growing. The church has been growing. The church has been defending itself also. There's been different attacks that have been coming, both externally and internally to some degree at this point. And it's been growing. Paul has been busy writing other books of the Bible at this point. I'm going to be at the tail end of the third missionary journey. Touched on a little bit in our little stick figure drawing there. And by this time, Paul has already written Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the book of Romans. All of this has been written during this time. And as of course we know, Luke is accompanying Paul on parts of this journey that we call Acts, and he's been writing this down as well. And the interesting thing that I find in the book of Acts is so fast-paced. We read it, and I hope you're reading it through the summer to get a real good context of what this is all about. There's a period from the time that Acts starts to where we're going to be this morning. There's a period of 28 years passes. 28 years. And that sounds like a long time, but, you know, we reflect back and we see all the things that happened. A lot of work by God has been done in all of these chapters that we've read. A lot of obedience by the different followers of Jesus as they expand the church, take it into whole new regions, and just a lot of hard, dedicated work. And as I said, he's finishing up his third missionary journey, and from this point on, the book of Acts kind of takes a little bit of, it changes a bit. We get to the point, there's a big spoiler alert. If you know this, if you don't know this, I'm sorry, but we know Paul ends up in prison, right? And things don't work out for him. And we're right at the edge of that is where I'm going to take you this morning. So it's a big change in kind of context and kind of the way things are happening. And but the message is the same. We know that. But we'll see kind of the mood and stuff like that. Starts to really shift in the end of this chapter and all the way to the end. And as you can see, the title that I've chosen is What Will You Leave Behind? And we're talking about legacy, talking about legacies here. Paul is going to give us a great speech, and we're going to dissect that a little bit. But we're really going to be talking about death and that kind of thing. Goals, I always love to give you goals up front, in the middle, and the end. And my hope is you know where I'm going and you can stay with me. But the first thing is, we all will leave a legacy. We will all leave a legacy. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And then the legacy consists of these three things: what you've done, what you have taught, and what do you expect? What you expect. And in this chapter, there is a death that we're going to look at. It showed up in our little cartoon. And then we're also going to talk about preparation for a death. Okay, so let's start. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to talk about this death that happens. And like I said, it was in our cartoon. So it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him up in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So they're greatly comforted. And on the internet, I found a recreation of this actual event. So let's, here, I'll push it here. Here's our recreation. Pretty cute there. So obviously that's not an exact recreation of what I just read there. And the funny thing about that is this is making its round on Facebook, and it was just too easy to put it in there. And I did a little, got on YouTube and had to go find this video so I could download it, and did a search for something about when your pastor preaches or something like that. And there's, these things have a hard time staying away. Murky, I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But there's tons of videos. If you enjoyed that, there's a lot more online. But this is one of the reasons I love the Bible. Why is this in the Bible? Why is this story in the Bible? It's kind of weird, you know, where this is a pretty serious chapter, and then there's, you know, like 6-8 verses here of, you know, it's a tragic thing that happens, but it's kind of weird. And there's a couple of things we could learn from that. One is obviously don't preach too long, right? Got to make sure we don't preach too long. I'm not going to go till midnight or, you know, the break of dawn or anything like that. Another one for the rest of us is make sure you're well rested, right? I mean, make sure you go to bed early and you're ready to hear the word of God. Other one is make sure the room is cool. There's a note in there about the lamps, and some people think all that heat got this guy a little groggy, so we keep it kind of cool in here, don't we? Maybe that's biblical. And then the last one is make sure the church is on the first floor. Make sure, you know, so we're good, I think. If you're on that side of the room, it's a little bit more of a drop than that side, but stay out of the windows. But the real answer to this thing, you know, God is powerful, isn't he? I mean, amen. And that whole thing is to demonstrate who he is, that he can raise somebody from the dead if he wants to. Did that to glorify him and let us chuckle a little bit, I guess, here. But to get back to our point, is our buddy that fell out of the window, I mean, imagine the legacy he left. Imagine the story he could tell. You know, I actually died and came back, and I'm sure that maybe got him a little serious about his faith, maybe. So his legacy is definitely different because of that event. And, you know, my point is we're all going to leave a legacy. We don't know when that day is going to happen, when, you know, our time here on earth is done. So we're going to make the most of that time, whatever it is. We don't know what that is. So we may not get a second chance like this young man. But the first goal is we're going to leave a legacy. And we're going to talk about that. And one of the things you can learn about people, about kind of the legacy they left, is look at the tombstones, seeing what they've had written on their tombstone. And I wonder what our first character had on his tombstone, you know, when he died for real the second time. You know, maybe it said something like, this time's for real, I don't know. Or maybe it's something like, somebody go get Paul. I don't know, do it a second time. But here's some that I found online, just so we can look at. This one says down at the bottom, it says, I told you I was sick. It says, I told you I was sick. You'd be surprised how many of those you find on the internet. I remember the first one I saw, I kind of chuckled, and then they were like, it must be like a standard thing. So you could get that very easily. Next one, this is Merv Griffin. He says, I will not be right back after this message. Kind of cool. We got a computer nerd here who went to a lot of trouble to have his tombstone look like that. I don't know. That's kind of weird. I want to get away from all this stuff. Next one, Rodney Dangerfield, down at the bottom it says, there goes the neighborhood, there goes the neighborhood. This one, this guy, it says on there, the world's greatest electrician. He's pretty proud of his accomplishments, very proud of his accomplishments. Next one, and this, it says, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. That one's actually in Thurmont, Maryland. That shows up a lot on the internet as well. We got this guy. He says, at last, a hole-in-one. And obviously, this guy was a golfer. Mel Blanc, he was famous for, you know, a man of a thousand voices. He says, that's all, folks. And we know that, us older folks. And then another funny one here, Jesus called and Kim answered. And a picture of her on a phone. This guy obviously liked pool. This is kind of interesting. This guy likes Mercedes. And this last one is a little weird. It says, here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. But we can get a little bit of insight about their sense of humor and stuff like that by looking at their tombstones, right? Another thing we can do to get a sense of what they're about is their last words, right? What are people's last words? Sometimes that can be very, you know, just revealing about who they are. And let's again think about our character. When he died, the first time when he fell out of the window, what do you think his last words might have been? You know, oops. Yeah, ow. Somebody said ow. Yeah, I don't know. But here's some that I just want to read along. This is Joseph Wright. He was a linguist who edited the English Dialect Dictionary. His last word was dictionary. That was the last thing he said. The Italian artist Raphael, last word was simply happy. Blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Harriet Tubman, she died in 1913, gathered her family around, and her last words were, swing low, sweet chariot. Just beautiful. Leonardo da Vinci, you've probably heard of him, right? He said, and I quote, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. I guess a Mona Lisa wasn't good enough. I don't know. Humble. Very humble, kind of interesting. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he wrote Sherlock Holmes, turned to his wife and said, you are wonderful, and then he passed away. T.S. Eliot, similar, was only able to whisper one word when he died. He said Valerie, which is the name of his wife. Michael Landon, we know him, Little House on the Prairie, Highway to Heaven. When he passed away, his family was gathered around, and a son said to him, it's time to move on. He said, you're right, it's time. I love you all, and passed away. Basketball great Pistol Pete Maravich collapsed during a pickup game. His last words were, I feel great. Baseball player Mo Berg's last words, how'd the Mets do today? And I won yesterday, in case somebody's wondering. Surgeon Joseph Henry Green was checking his own pulse as he lay dying. His last words stopped. Very interesting. And then Steve Jobs, we know Steve Jobs, right? According to his sister, his last words were, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. So just imagine. But that gives us a sense of what they're about, what their legacy might be. And we're going to go a little bit further in the book of Acts. We're going to spend more time in 17 through 38. And these are the Paul's last words, in a sense, here. What's happened is he's finishing up his third missionary journey, heading back to Jerusalem. And on the way back to Jerusalem, he's getting a big sense through the Holy Spirit directly to him and through different prophets that he's come across along the way. They're all telling him a very consistent message. When you get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good at all. And we know, looking ahead, that he gets arrested and pleads to Caesar and ends up going to Rome. And, you know, quite a story as he gets to Rome. And testifies to his faith in Rome, and the Bible doesn't record it, but we know through extra-biblical sources that he dies a martyr. And so he is on his way back, and he knows that this is happening. What he does is he decides he wants to talk to the leaders at Ephesus. And Ephesus is a place where he spent something like 3 years, started a church, and he raised up a bunch of elders, a bunch of leaders. And he says, he's at a city that's not in Ephesus, and he says, I want to meet you guys before I go off to Jerusalem. And there's the big reason why he does that. He doesn't go to Ephesus to talk to them. He's in a hurry. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, wants to celebrate the Pentecost. And if he travels to Ephesus, it's going to take a little bit of time, then if he's there, there's going to be like, you know, hundreds of people wanting to talk to him. So he figures if he could just get the leaders, he could talk to them. And then there's also this whole issue of sailing and currents and the time of year and all that stuff that I have no clue. But they make this 40-mile journey to see Paul. That's pretty dedicated. You know, they don't get in a car and drive 40 miles, right? We all know that. So it was a couple day journey, and shows a lot of dedication, shows that they really want to hear from this guy. And once they're there, he starts to share with them in a very deep and personal matter. They know that this is the last time they're going to see Paul. We're going to see that in our text that we get a little bit deeper in. And what he's doing, his job is to leave something behind for them. He wants them to pick up where he has left off. And this, these last words are very compelling, and we can learn a lot there. And remember, as we read this, he doesn't have it all neatly divided in what have you done, what have you taught, what do you expect. But have that in your head as we read through our text and be able to kind of cubbyhole those things. I'll do a little bit more work with that on the other side when we read this. But we're going to start in verse 17 and read all the way through 38. So join with me as we read this in Acts 20. He says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You know yourselves that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." So beautiful. Just imagine hearing those words. Imagine serving with this guy, and you get a sense of what he was all about for 3 years. Just imagine that. Imagine the emotions that are going through you, through your being. Imagine the sense of purpose that you get from that. Paul did absolutely amazing things, and he's handing it. It's okay. It's your turn now. And imagine the resolution to continue. Imagine that pep talk. Imagine all of that. And I'll imagine this is our calling as well. I mean, I realize he's speaking to the leaders of the Church of Ephesus, but brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this definitely applies to us as well. We are to do the exact same thing. We are supposed to leave a legacy as well. And when I'm talking about leaving a legacy here, I'm not talking about just fathers to sons or mothers to daughters. I mean, yes, that's important. Even grandparents need to leave legacy to their grandchildren. That's definitely a part of it. But it's not constrained by just this formal family role at all. We all will leave a legacy to those around us. Back in seminary, I had a theology professor that constantly would say, "You're somebody's theologian." So somebody's looking to you for the answers of something. And he always made a point that where you are, where God puts you, and the people that he puts around you, that's all part of this big old plan here. And this applies to this legacy thing as well. You are there for a purpose, for a reason to share and to help God's will here on earth. You are there to leave a legacy whether you're related to them or not. It does not matter. So if you have children, pay attention. You have to leave a legacy. If you have friends, pay attention. You have to leave a legacy with them. If you have classmates, pay attention. You need to leave a legacy with them. If you have coworkers, pay attention. You have to leave a legacy with them. If you have neighbors, it's not by happenstance that you live where you live and they live where they live. Pay attention. There's a legacy to be left here. And what I'm not talking about is what people say at your funeral. Funerals are kind of a funny thing, right? Been to a lot of funerals. I'm sure a lot of you have. Been to some funerals where there's, people that are, I don't want to use a bad word, but just people that aren't nice. I guess we'll leave it at that. Funerals are beautiful, amazing things. And it's great. We need to celebrate the life. We need to have closure. We need to be respectful of that person. And that's awesome. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But what I'm talking about is a kind of legacy a month later. What do they say about you a month later? What do they say about you a year later? What do they do differently beyond saying? What do they do because of what you did a year later, 2 years later? That's what I'm talking about, a legacy here. And this is what Paul is talking about. And he's, like I said, setting up the leaders at Ephesus to take those next steps. So let's pick this apart. And remember, I said there were three components. What have you done? What have you taught? And what do you expect? And I'm going to talk about each of those three categories. We're going to bounce around in that little section of Acts 20 that we read just a few seconds ago. And we're going to see how Paul is demonstrating that and how he is equipping us to do exactly the same thing when we get out of the service in a few moments, right? That's when it starts. Is that right? That's right. Okay, so the first thing, Paul details, he says, what have you done? And Paul is famous for, reading through the Bible, he always uses himself as an example. In fact, he goes far to say in 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. He says, be imitators of me. And that is bold. Bold to say that. And then he clarifies it, obviously, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As he is putting himself on display, following Christ, saying, you do what I do, you're going to be okay, because I'm following Christ. So what you have done, what you're seen doing is a huge part of your legacy. And then verse 18, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you. And he, very transparent, very open. He's not doing anything in secret, not doing anything behind closed doors. And he says, you saw me for 3 years. You saw me, honest, open, transparent. Verse 19, he says, serving the Lord. And he's not serving them. He did all this stuff to start up the church, and who knows? The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but just imagine starting from scratch a whole new belief system in a area that's, not really cool with what Christianity is all about. You talk about a church plant. That's incredible. But imagine the stuff, the hours and all that, but serving the Lord, not them. And then he talks about with humility. And it's not about him. It's not about him at all. Every chance he can, he's pointing it to Jesus, pointing it to Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, I'm doing this. Out of the love of the God the Father, all the glorified Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus and not all about him. And then he talks about tears and trials. And in my notes, I have OMG. Oh my gosh. Talk about somebody who could talk about tears and trials. It's Paul. You read through Acts, how many times is he about to enter a city and the Holy Spirit tells him, this is going to be tough. This is going to really, really be tough. And he goes into that city or something happens. He gets kicked out of the city, left for dead, and he gets up and just goes back in the city because he knows that he's not completed what God has told him to do. But the tears and the trials and always makes me, it's not supposed to be easy being a Christian. I don't think. right? I think sometimes we set up this false expectation when we're sharing our faith with somebody. And sure, having God with me, having God being with me, knowing that he's never going to forsake or leave me, there's a sense of comfort there. There's a sense of purpose there. And there's a sense of, encouragement. But it's still going to be hard, isn't it? Isn't it? And sometimes I wonder if it's too easy, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe I'm not doing it hard enough or whatever. If it's too easy, if the effort is weird. So we got to really watch how we measure success. And as a young youth pastor, when I first started here, remember I used to be an engineer before I became your youth pastor. And engineers were all about testing things and evaluating things and measuring things. We can't help it. We're trained that way, definitely. And I think people that are drawn to that field, they're just that way, just kind of by their nature, by the way God built them. And so when I first became a new youth pastor, I'm desperately looking for measures. How do I know I'm doing a good job here? And how do you measure a kid? How do you measure a kid's receiving faith, a kid receiving teaching, a kid being a follower of Christ? And it's hard, and it's a really bad way to measure, to make the story short. Because, look, it's rough. I mean, youth ministry, any ministry. And so I had to quickly get out of that. No, I cannot measure that. I have to measure it simply by, am I following God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And then that's it. That's enough. And it kept me off of high buildings and stuff like that long, long, long time ago. Because it was weird. It was really weird. And then there's been a couple times in my career where I've like, I got this figured out. I got this thing figured out. I know how to be a youth pastor. I know how to do this. And then like 2 seconds later, no, you don't have it figured out. You don't have it figured out. And that's not just because being a youth pastor. Think of your own faith. Think of this infinite God that he's allowing us to have a relationship with. And newsflash, you're not infinite, right? So don't sit there in the pew opening your Bible or anything thinking, I got this. Don't do that. Don't. So tears and trials. And the other thing about coveting, focus on your own stuff, not other people's stuff. It's easy to look at other families. It's easy for me to look at other ministries and, oh, look at what they got. No. God gave you what you got because God knows you can use what you got. So focus there and use that. So the bottom line on there, on this thing, what have you done? Be transparent, not fake. Don't be fake. It's hard. Let people know it's hard. Nothing wrong with that. We were at our mission trip, Westernport, that's the city. We were at Westernport. And one of the things we got to do was prayer walk. We prayer walked every single street in the city of Westernport. Every single street. All 15 of us over a course of 2 days. And it's a really tough area, tough area. It used to be an old mill town. Mills are gone. Lots of poverty, lots of elderly people there. I guess they're retired. And they're not going anywhere. Very few young families and stuff like that. And then here's this church, this Bruce Outreach Center, that, called by God to minister to these people. Tough, tough area. But the cool thing about these people were they were very open to talk about their brokenness and that things hurt and that things were tough. And they didn't expect a prayer to make them all happy and stuff like that. They just wanted to share with you that, this hurts. This is hard. And I'm glad you're here with me, but man, this just hurts. It wasn't that fake smile that you sometimes see. So it was refreshing to see that. And I think that's what Paul's talking about, especially in our legacy. Be transparent, not fake. Let your light shine in trials, even when it stinks. Just let your light shine. And the next one, what have you taught? What have you taught as a part of your legacy? Paul reminds the leaders of Ephesus. He's been teaching them over the years, and we need to be aware of what we're teaching those around us. And Paul uses this phrase, did not shrink, in verse 20 and 27. And did not shrink, he's talking about he didn't seem small. He stayed big. He stayed bold. And the specific things that he talked about were preaching and teaching in public and private. He didn't back away. When there was an opportunity, he jumped at it. Whether it was somebody's house or out in public or, one-to-one or one-to-many or something like that, he took advantage of it. And he just taught. Where the Spirit allowed, where the Spirit opened, he taught. And then he also didn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And I think this one is interesting. The Bible is a big, messy book, isn't it? And there's like easy parts and there's not easy parts. We gotta make sure when we teach and we preach and we let people in on this faith journey, show them the whole thing. And there's some tough stuff in there. I mean, my son have had some cool discussions on, especially Old Testament stuff, but wrestle with that. Don't hide it. Teach the whole, preach the whole counsel of God. And then he talked about testifying to Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of people, no favoritism at all. He didn't let cultural barriers or economic barriers or whatever the barriers were then and whatever the barriers are now, he didn't let that stop him. There's a lot of people that were afraid to talk to or intimidated to talk to. Paul says, don't do that. Don't shrink. And then the thing that he taught was repentance and faith. He taught repentance and faith. And, you know, we want to talk about a theme in the Bible is repentance. And remember what repentance is stop what you're doing and do the opposite, turn towards God, right? There's only two directions in our life. You're either going towards God or you're going away from God, right? Right? There's none of this middle. It's hard to determine that, but that's what that means. And you teach repentance and you show repentance. You look different than the rest of the world here. As things get weirder outside of these four walls, it should be easier for us to display what it means to be a Christ follower, right? Right? We should maybe, I don't know if welcome these opportunities makes sense, but certainly should be getting a little bit easier. But again, and then show our faith, teach it and show it. And then he talks about be alert and admonish. And in there, we got a sense there was some weird teaching going on or stuff like that. And he had to correct these guys, correct these leaders, correct people in the church. And, we are called to judge one another, right? Jesus especially, and in the Bible, it talks about how to do that correctly, how to do that in a loving way, in a way to build up, not to tear down. And that's what he's talking about. So teaching and doing that as well, being alert and judging one another. And then he gets into this cool thing, gets some very practical advice. He says, help the weak. He says, help the weak. And I don't think he's just talking about physical strength, physical weakness at all. I think he's talking about emotional weakness, spiritual weakness, position weakness, money weakness, all those different kind of weaknesses. We need to be there to step in and help those that are weak with whatever we have as resources to fill that gap, whatever that might be. And Paul quotes Jesus, and he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's interesting, that doesn't show up in the Gospels at all, but it's really kind of cool that Paul knows he said that, and here it comes in Acts 20. But it shows us that Jesus is telling us to understand our position. If we're strong, be ready to help the weak in whatever that area is. So bottom line on this one, what have you taught? Don't shrink, be bold, teach, show repentance and faith, and help the weak. Okay, then the next one, what do you expect? What have you expect? And there's really kind of two parts to this thing as far as expectations go. The first one, he makes sure they understand what to expect when he leaves. When he leaves, a bunch of stuff's going to happen. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But he wants to make sure they understand that it's not going to be, you know, just business as usual, happy, happy kind of stuff here. There's some stuff that's going to happen here. You need to know. You need to be ready. And I want you to continue building this legacy even when this stuff happens. So he's giving them that heads up to be ready. And the second thing is he had high expectations for them when he was with them as well. He made sure that their teaching was good and their serving was good and all that. So he set the bar high for them, and he's also making sure that they expect that issues are going to happen when he leaves. And then setting the bar high, talk a little bit about the mission trip again. We did a lot of work, right, Alessia? We did a lot of work, didn't we? Yeah, it was a lot of physical labor, and we did a lot of yard work. You might have saw stuff on Facebook. We put a few pictures up there. We did a lot of cleaning of the church, prayer walking that I talked about, hosted a pool party, a lot of stuff. And we were pretty tired when that was all done. And these kids are really, really good. You need to be proud of your high schoolers. And won a whole lot of free time either, which was kind of interesting. And I had to tell them to stop working a few times. Like, guys, come on. We It'll be there tomorrow. We can finish off this thing. But it was very evident watching the kids work, watching the kids deal with the situation. As an adult looking at it, it was pretty evident who had chores at home and who didn't. Okay? And I'm saying this serious. And you could see it. You could tell the kids that weren't quite used to working like that. And I have a quote from one of our kids who said, "I'm not expected to do a lot at home, and that makes this hard." Now, very insightful for a young person. But what is that telling us as well, right? I mean, moms and dads expect a lot out of your kids, obviously. Fellow churchgoers expect a lot of each other as we lift up this body of Christ here, as we expand Jesus Christ's influence here in Ellicott City and Columbia and India and wherever else he decides to lead us to go to proclaim who Jesus Christ is. So get used to the hard work, I think. It's only going to get harder, I think, is what Paul is doing here. And again, this is all in the context of this legacy building. And then in verses 22 through 25, he starts telling them the bad news about, I'm not coming back. It's not about me. I'm going to finish my course. I'm not going to see you again. And the bottom line there is, what do you expect? Is that, follow God, follow Jesus, no matter what. No matter what. Stay the course. Stay the course. And then in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. It's like, get that mirror up. And honestly, it says, how am I doing? How am I really, really doing? A lot of times those lists in the Bible about do this, don't that, sometimes those are really handy checklists to find out you. Don't lay them on other people. Lay them on you. Fruits of the Spirit, all that kind of stuff. How am I doing? That's the mirror. And then also ask somebody, how am I doing? Am I doing okay here? Do I look like I'm doing well? Do I need anything? That kind of a thing. And that takes some, asking for help, vulnerability, and the big thing there, stay moldable. Don't get rigid and hard. Stay moldable. And then he says, pay attention to the flock. So, the mirror is great, but pay attention to the flock. And again, he's talking to elders, I know that. But you have a flock as well, that goes beyond your family. And what I talked about earlier, keep an eye on the flock. And he says, care for the church. Care for the church. Pull on the same end of the rope. If we all got on the same end and pulled, imagine what would happen. And that's the picture he's trying to paint here. And then lastly on this thing, he says, you'll be challenged from outside and within. And he's letting them know there's going to be some weird teaching coming down. And it's going to come from inside the church too. So don't be surprised. Be expectant. Be ready for it. And watch out. They're going to twist speech. Words are going to be important here. Make sure you understand when people say stuff. What do they mean? And make sure it fits with the core of Christianity. And the bottom line here in this section is follow Jesus, pay attention to self and others, and expect a challenge, both inside and without. And then we get to the end, and the final three verses are just so beautiful. When he said these three things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping. I mean, just imagine the bond that was created in those 3 years, and then he is just laying it out. Okay, guys, it's your turn. It's your turn. You're up at bat. Time to step up. Time to leave a legacy for the next. It's time to be the multiplier. Paul was one, and he's given it to, I don't know how many elders there were, and then each one of those elders gives it to however many, right? That's where the multiplication happens. It's not about the one person. So this is our calling to our family, to our friends, to our classmates, to our coworkers, and to our neighbors. Okay, this is what our responsibility is, to leave a legacy with all of those categories. And the church can help. The church can certainly help. We have programs and stuff like that to help you, but it's ultimately your response. It's ultimately your responsibility. When you're faced with Jesus at that time, you can't say, my church didn't really have a program for that. No, it's not going to work that way. So it's ultimately your responsibility. I'm going to bring you to your next steps here. Pastor Kip talked earlier about that card, and that card has so many purposes. I mean, we want visitors to fill it out, but the other thing we want you to do with this is to, we want to challenge you in every one of these sermons to take the next step. It's great you're here in this room hearing this. Hopefully you're inspired. Hopefully God is using me, and hopefully God is filling in any blanks for me and helping you to inspire you when you leave, go through those brown doors, and we want to help you in that process. Us to take those next steps. So the first thing I want you to do is really spend some time thinking about who are your legacy receivers and start thinking about that list, family, friends, classmates, coworkers, and neighbors. I want you to think about real names, not just, oh, neighbors, classmates. I want you to get very particular. You know, Fred Smith, who sits next to me, whatever. I want you to think about some real people with real social security numbers and real stuff, right? Individual people. That's the first thing I want you to do. Who are your legacy receivers? Then I want you to step back and evaluate your legacy. We talked about the three things. And how are you doing on that? How do you really think you're doing? Is it purposeful? Is there a plan? Is there really something there that somebody could take when you're done and carry it on when you're gone? That's what Paul's all about. And then the last one, work with God to make it great. Work with God to make it great. That's what this is all about, right? That's what this is all about. So that's your next steps that I want you to honestly do. Fill it out. We have people praying over all this stuff, but see some of you taking pictures of it. That is so cool. Keep that up and put it on the cards just so we can pray for you and help in that way. But that's what I got for you guys. I think it's awesome the way Paul has set this up, the way that he is showing us that it's not about us, and it's not about just this time period that we're here on earth. We have a responsibility for the next generation in who we are and how we go about things. So let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we do